Well, good morning, church. I'm glad you're all here. How about that worship set? That was pretty good. Absolutely, that's appropriate. They surprised me this morning. They started in with that little bluegrass riff, and they all looked at me the first service like, I loved it. I'm glad y'all did too. We've got a mission team in Guatemala this morning. As we pray together, we need to make sure we remember them. It's mostly an experienced team of church members there, but little Jessica LaFon, this is her first trip. So we're going to pray for Jessica. This is a tremendous week. They're in Jalapa, Guatemala this morning, worshiping there in a church, and they'll be ministering all week and coming home next Saturday. So keep them in your prayers, and be sure to check in on the FaithBridge Missions fan page, and you can see pictures and updates throughout the week while they're ministering there. Well, before we dive into the message, I wanted to talk to you. Something that's been on my heart for a while would be to create an event that could become an annual tradition for our community. So we talked to the staff and came up with this idea of a FaithBridge Family Christmas. And so we're looking ahead at December the 9th, it's a Friday night, and doing an event that would involve a variety of things, of a petting zoo, of some carnival games, of a gospel station, of a live nativity, and then ending in a worship service out on the lawn in the front. I don't know how that sounds to you. We're pretty excited about the possibility, but here's the challenge we have, that in order to be fiscally responsible, to do that means we don't have the resources to do a PR package to really get the word out to the community. So if we're going to do it, it's going to mean that, well, we're the PR package, right? So that means I'm asking you about this morning to see if this is something you're interested in doing, not only attending personally, but if you're willing to do the work of encouraging others to come along with you. What do you think about the idea? You like this? Sound fun? Well, I'm glad to hear it because we passed out 21 flyers at Trunk or Treat last weekend. I got a little ahead of ourselves there, but I'm glad. My suspicion was that this would be something that you guys would be on board for. We look forward to doing that. It's just a wonderful chance to meet people in something that's safe. It's a safe zone, in other words, where they feel like they can come, and then hopefully the Lord can go to work in their heart. So this morning, we are in Genesis 4. If you've not turned there in your Bible, please go ahead and find your place. We're in Origins, which we're looking at the first four chapters in the book of Genesis, because these really lay the foundation of what it means to know and walk rightly with the Lord. Last Sunday, we looked at Adam and Eve and how their sin resulted in being expelled from the garden and then God judging them. And this week, we're going to look at their sons, Cain and Abel, and we're going to see what the first implications of that being expelled from the garden are going to involve. And really what we're going to discover this morning is that these two sons, they provide two different ways of living and perceiving and relating to the Lord. And so we got Adam and Eve, they walk rightly with God, they know the Lord, and then we get to Cain and Abel, and we've got a fork in the road, and we've got the way of Abel and the way of Cain. And we're going to look at both of those this morning, and this divergence becomes apparent where they're having a worship experience. And in their worship experience, the offering of one brother is accepted and the other brother's offering is rejected. That's kind of a harsh thing when you step back and think about it at face value, that there are some that our expressions of worship are acceptable to the Lord and others that are rejected. Well, this morning, what I hope that you will see is yourself in the story. And that takes some courage, doesn't it? Especially if where we find ourselves in the story is not the good side of the equation. But better to see that now and make good decisions to get where God wants us and where we would like to be while there's still the opportunity. Amen? So this morning, we're going to read together the first eight verses of Genesis chapter 4. Let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture, stand with me out of reverence for God and His word, and we'll read these verses together. The scripture says, "Now Adam knew his wife, Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father, as we open your word, we take a moment now to pray as we do every week, because, Father, we recognize that we need to hear from you. And Lord, that when we open your word, we receive it desiring to hear from and then respond to you. And Lord, I know that in my own intellect, my own creativity, I'm not good enough to change anyone's life. It takes you. It takes you speaking to people and then on the receiving end for each of us to hear and respond. I pray, God, today for the strong presence of your spirit, that you would take your word and use it like a scalpel to help us have the heart surgery we need to have health, to be the kind of men and women that you want us to be. Father, we also pray for our friends, our loved ones that are there in Guatemala serving this morning. Give them the strength. Give them the persevering strength that they need. I pray you would work through them and see other people's lives changed. I pray their presence would be an encouragement to those who are already followers of Jesus, and it would be a witness to those who aren't. We pray for Jessica, Lord, on her first trip out of the country. We pray, God, that you would use this to help her grow as a disciple, to be the young woman you want her to be. God, please bring them home safely this weekend. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. All right. This story, at face value, is about two men bringing their gifts to the Lord. But in reality, it's really not at all about gifts. It's about intentions behind the gifts. And as we look through this together, I think a closer look will help us see the difference in what was really going on in both Cain and Abel and their offerings. Now look in verse 1. Verse 1 talks about Adam and Eve, and they've got their firstborn boy, and Eve names him Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Now, this name literally means "I have gotten" or "I have acquired," and it really reveals that Eve is thinking that this newborn boy is the answer, is the promised one that we just read about last chapter. You don't remember that? Remember when they're being judged and expelled from the garden, and God, one of the things he pronounces is that there's going to be enmity between the snake, the serpent, and the woman's offspring. But he says later on, there's going to be an offspring who will crush the head of the snake. Well, she is clearly thinking, man, we're going to get this problem solved. We're going to get back to the good old days of walking with God in the garden. He sent us the deliverer. And so here they name him Cain. "I have gotten," or "I have acquired." Well, then we read the next verse, verse 2. "And again, she bore his brother Abel." Now, stop right here. The word Abel literally means vapor or breath. Now, what it's really communicating, now, in our day and time, names don't mean much. For instance, the name Paul, it means small. Go figure, right? In this day and time, Cain and Abel's names meant something. Abel's name meant vapor or breath. It was the idea that he was unnecessary. He was the extra. How would you like to grow up in that household? It's like we talk about in Britain, there's the heir and the spare. That's kind of what's going on here. You know, we've got Cain. He's the deliverer. He's the one we're looking to. He's going to resolve the problem and get us back to the garden, get us back to a right walk with God. And then, oh yeah, we got the other guy, right? So as we read forward, we go forward here. Look at verse 3 and 4. So what happens is these boys, it's time to go to church. So they're in worship. And Cain brings an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brings an offering of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now, We know what happens. We know that one is rejected, one is accepted. But it's not obvious at face value why Abel's offering is accepted and Cain's is rejected. In part, the offering that was rejected was because Cain is described in verse 7 as not doing well, speaking to who he was, not just what he gave. Now, as we look here, we can kind of compare the two offerings and get a little bit of a better idea. We see one gave out of the fruit of the ground. So Cain is this farmer. He's done his work and he's gotten some fruit in return for that. And he gives some of the fruit. But then we see Abel. He gives from his flock. He doesn't just pick one of the sheep. He picks the firstborn. And not only the firstborn, it says he gave of their fat portions. Now, maybe if you go out to lunch today and you get a nice steak, you're going to cut the fat off. My dad would tell you that's the best part, right? In this picture, that's what's being said is one brother gave out of, while the other brother gave the first and the best. The one who gave out of, his offering was rejected. The one who gave the first and the best was accepted. So in reality, Abel brings the best he has, and Cain brings a token. It's a gesture, but it's inadequate. Now, as we look in verse 4 and 5, God accepts one, rejects the other, and the Lord, it says, has regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering had no regard. Now, you may have been taught that this rejection had to do with the fact that it wasn't a blood offering. Well, you know, Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. The problem was these guys weren't necessarily there asking for forgiveness. This was a worship service. And so the deficiency, we believe, was in Cain's attitude and in his offering. Now, when he is made aware that there's a problem, he responds with anger. Now, you would think the right response would be, if he was the right sort of dude, would be to say, oh my goodness, let me make that right. But instead, he's hostile. And God says, listen, why are you so mad? Why is your face fallen? It's not too late. You can fix the problem. And it's interesting here, we see in verse 6 and 7, when God is speaking to him, there's a graciousness. God's saying, you know, can you imagine? Maybe you had a child like this. I think if you raise children, you have a child who does this, where they get caught red-handed, and their response, rather than is of humility, is to be angry, right? And sometimes that is our pride speaking, and that's what's happening here. And Cain is angry, and God says, listen, sin is just outside the door waiting to devour you. It's not too late, but you have the ability to change, to rule over this, to pick a better path before it's too late. And then we see in verse 8 that the murder occurs, and it was stunning because of its lack of precedence, its suddenness, and its finality. So this is what's going on here. Now, as I said, this all starts with a church service. Now, we don't have two different ways of living that are your God-loving, Jesus-serving character and your person who never darkens the door of the church. These are two guys that both, at face value, pretend to want to please the Lord. But clearly, that's not what is happening. Now, Hebrews 11:4 says this. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Well, this little explanation of two guys coming in worship, one's accepted, one's rejected, really give us some principles about worship. You know, we should be able to worship anytime, anywhere. Really, we think of worship, unfortunately, as a time and a place, like this morning, right? 9:45, right here. This is worship. When in reality, worship is it's an orientation. It's the way we think about our relationship with the Lord and the world around us. It's the way we make decisions and we speak. And so when we are worshiping throughout the week, we are living a God-oriented life. Then when we come together to sing songs and pray prayers, there's power. But if we live one way all week and we come in here and we pretend to be something else, it's just kind of hollow and empty. But as we look at this worship here, we see there's a couple of principles. The first one is that Abel did well in his worship because his worship reflected his trust in the Lord. Well, if you're going to give the first of your flock, you're trusting that God's going to give you more. Right? I mean, if you're going to give the first of your income, you're trusting that God is going to provide you what you need, right? You're saying, hey, God, I know there's more supposed to come, but I'm going to give you the first and the best of what I got. That's a statement of trust. All of our worship should express an ongoing trust in the Lord. So the way you handle your money, the way you handle your marriage, your career, your day-to-day walking about life, your decisions, they're going to demonstrate either that you are on the way of Abel or on the way of Cain. Either I am trying to figure out what God would want me to do because I want to trust him. I want to do it his way. Or I'm doing what I want to do and I'm asking God to bless me because, you know, it'd be nice to have that if he feels up to it. But I'm doing what I want to do. You see the difference? Both of those people can be in church on Sunday. Matter of fact, years ago, I saw a survey that Billy Graham had commissioned where he speculated that 80% of people sitting in churches on Sundays will spend an eternity apart from God in hell. That's terrifying. He said he felt like 80% of people that came, participated in the singing and the preaching and the praying, did not know the Lord. Right? Jesus said something similar in Matthew 7. He said, on the final day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. It's horrifying to think about that these aren't just people that are living wicked lives away from the Lord. These are people that are within the body. This morning, as we look at worship, we need to understand that one of the two lessons about worship here is that our worship must reflect an ongoing trust in the Lord. All the rest is eye candy. It's all a poor replacement for the real thing. Real worship should flow out of a growing trust in the Lord. Secondly, worship is acceptable to the Lord when it costs us something. Now, in 2 Samuel 24, we read the story of King David. He's away from Jerusalem, and it's time for worship. And so he is looking for a place to worship, and he finds this threshing floor, and the man, Araunah, says, you know, he wants to give it to the king. But listen to what David said, because he understood this principle. David said, no, I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So is he saying, pull out your checkbook? Not necessarily. I think actually what God wants is more expensive than the value of our bank accounts. We do give. That's part of our worship experience, because when that offering plate passes, there's a part of trusting the Lord by giving of our material resources. But more profoundly, God wants you and I to give him ourselves. You know, in the book of Romans, Paul spends 11 chapters laying out, explaining the character of God, the problem that came in because of man's sin, that now we're alienated from God and we're condemned because of it. And then because of God's great love for us, he's provided a deliverer, another way that we could be forgiven, even though we don't deserve it. There's nothing about us that deserves the favor and the love God has shown. And Paul says in the beginning of chapter 12, in light of all of this, what just makes sense would be to offer yourself to the Lord wholly and completely as if we were a living sacrifice. So as we look at this, the two principles really here about worship is worship that God accepts is going to be worship that is an expression of trust, and worship that is costly, and it involves giving of ourselves wholly and completely to the Lord. So let me ask you this morning, is God good or not? And do you trust him? I don't really want you to answer this out loud, but I want you to answer it for yourself. In the way you make your decisions, you talk to people, you handle your relationships, think about all the arenas of your life, do you seek to trust the Lord? God, what does your word say? And God, I'm going to trust you for that. I'm going to try and do that with my life. Secondly, are you withholding anything from the Lord? Now, we may have people here this morning that are new to all this, and you may say, Pastor, I'm brand new. If I'm probably withholding everything. I'm not on the altar at all. But what we try to do, those who are followers of Christ, is we try to get halfway on the altar, keep the half off. We don't want to subordinate to the will of the Lord, like our entertainment selves or our money selves or our, you know, you name it. There's parts of us that we want God to bless this part and we'll surrender and trust him for this, but I'm not going to let God into this room of the house, so this part of my life. Well, this morning, if we're going to trust the Lord, if we're going to worship the Lord in a way that's acceptable and pleasing to him, as the Old Testament describes that sweet-smelling aroma that would go up from the temple into the Lord's presence, we want our worship to be similar. It needs to express our trust in the Lord, and it needs to be costly. It needs to be a giving of all of ourselves to him. Now, as we look at these two guys, so it starts in a worship service. We learn a little bit about worship here, but the main gist of this story is these two ways, the way of Abel and the way of Cain. Now, 1 John 3:12 says this, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." So the warning is, don't be like Cain. Here's the reality. We're all born on the way of Cain. The scripture says repeatedly, for all have sinned, and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all started on the way of Cain. And unless there's a decisive decision to move over to the way of Abel, we are on the way of Cain. But he says, don't do it. Don't be on the way of Cain. You see, Adam and Eve had to be persuaded to sin, but Cain couldn't be talked out of it. We look at the way of Cain was, even though in the kindness and gentleness of God, God warned him a second time, and yet he still fell prey to the crouching evil, went on to form a godless society that rejected all of the ways of the Lord. We see a man who couldn't be talked out of doing what he wanted to do, and the scripture says it's because he was fundamentally of the evil one. Now in Jude chapter 1, the writer is describing a situation that they were encountering in the first century in the early church. And he says, "Yet in like manner, these people," he was speaking of some that were claimed faith in the Lord but weren't living for the Lord, "these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." What in the world is all that? Well, the way of Cain is what we're describing, this way of self-centered living. But he describes that as including the error, Balaam's error. Well, Balaam was an Old Testament prophet who sought to sell the gifts that he had for money. That was the bottom line, that he was going to exchange his access to God in exchange for material wealth. So the gain of Balaam is living as if this life is all that there is. Balaam's error. And then we see the rebellion of Korah. Korah led a rebellion against Adam and his brother Aaron and demonstrates for us the consequences of rejecting the authority of God. And that's what's happening. We've got Cain here, and he is caught. And rather than in humility, responding to God in an appropriate way, "Oh my goodness, what was I thinking? I need to make this right." He's angry, he's hostile. And it's really not because God has rejected his gift. It's something more profound. It's because God is behaving as if he is to be served and honored. And Cain was all about himself. As we look at these two different men, we see the way of Abel being a God-centered life, and the way of Cain being a faithless life that's all about himself. You know, you could make the argument that Abel was a pilgrim and Cain was a settler. And what I mean by that is Abel chose a profession. Both of these men chose their professions. Abel was a shepherd. He goes all the way back to chapter 1, verse 28, where God pronounced his purpose for mankind to have dominion over life. And so in a very real sense, Abel has chosen a vocation that's in line with God's original intent. And then Cain is a farmer, and his vocation is in line with the curse The curse on the ground. You remember that his work would be by the sweat of his brow when he would raise thistles and thorns instead of fruit. Now, this is not to say all farmers are bad people. That's not what I'm saying. This is a metaphor here of one is a traveler. He's a wanderer. He's attending these animals with his eye on the future, where the other one is putting down roots. The here and now is all that matters. My way is what I want and prefer. So we've got a pilgrim. This is not my end game. I'm going somewhere. And we've got a settler. This is all I really ever wanted, was this world and what it has to offer. Then we see two men in relationship to God. We see Abel honoring the Lord and Cain simply acknowledging God. Now, it wasn't that Cain pretended God didn't exist. He didn't rail about God being a terrible one to serve. He just didn't honor him. We see Abel making a deliberate effort to please the Lord, where Cain was just discharging his duties. He was tipping God. We see Abel trusting the Lord in his first fruit, best of his flock. We see Cain rejecting God's authority, angry when being called to account. We see Abel demonstrating a humble gratitude, where Cain had an independence and a pride about him. You know, it's interesting to look that gratitude is always at the heart of worship. The ability to see how good God is and our place in relationship to him. So many of the Psalms start off with a call to thank and praise the Lord. It just puts our head and our heart in the right place. But gratitude, it requires a humility, doesn't it? To genuinely be grateful is the ability to acknowledge the goodness of another, especially in terms of worship, and acknowledge that the good I have, I don't deserve. God gave it to me. So we see these two guys, humble gratitude, independent pride, and ultimately accepted and rejected by the Lord. So let me ask you this morning, is the way you're living your life, the way you're worshiping, and when I'm using worship, I'm not simply talking about singing and praying. I'm talking about the way you think. Are you living a God-centered life or a self-centered life? Is the way you're living by the Lord going to be, or living for the Lord, going to be accepted by him or rejected by him? Are you telling the Lord that he ought to be happy with what you're offering up? Or are you seeking to please him in all areas? I think the pivotal verse in this story is verse 7. If you'll look there with me. God says to him, graciously, kindly, if you do well, will you not be accepted? What's he saying? He's saying, Cain, you're mad. This doesn't have to be the end of the story. You don't have to retreat into your pride and further stiffen your neck and rebel against me. This doesn't have to happen this way. If you do well, you will be accepted. It's not too late. But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. In other words, its desire is contrary to your self-interest. If it gets its way over you, you will suffer for it. Can you imagine, when we think about a lion, we think about one we saw at the zoo or on television. I think we would have a different perspective, a greater reverence for predators if we actually lived around them. Can you imagine if walking out of this building in the bushes was a 700-pound apex predator, rippling with muscles, razor-sharp claws, intent with utterly devouring you? I think it would make us a little more careful. Right? But Cain is so resolute. I'm going to live for me. I'm not going to honor you. I don't owe you anything. I'm going to do what I want to do. That he stumbles forward, and we see the rest of humanity. We've got the majority of humanity following the way of Cain, self-reliant, independent of the Lord, even the ones that claim devotion to the Lord, still in the depths of their heart, living for themselves. This invitation is an expression of God's infinite grace to us. And some will be like Cain and reject this second chance, this hope provided through faith in Jesus. We know that Cain wasn't the deliverer, neither was Abel, it was Jesus. the one that would crush the serpent's head, that would make it possible for us to be forgiven and back having the fellowship with God he originally intended, because Jesus' death on the cross covers our sin. He is the Lamb of God, the ultimate and final and complete sacrifice that we needed so that we could be forgiven and healed and restored. But some will reject even that and continue to lock their jaw and stride forward, living for themselves while being in church every Sunday. This morning, I challenge you to ask yourself whether your worship expresses a trust in the Lord, a surrender to the Lord, or a desire to please yourself. If you don't like what you see, listen to the words of Mark chapter 1. Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." What is he really saying? He is saying to us this morning, if you do well, will you not be accepted? He's saying to us this morning, if you master this, it's not too late for you. He's saying, repent and believe in the gospel. It's saying that there is a choice to be made and there's time still to make it. Now, you may be thinking, I hope all of these people here this morning that don't know Jesus are listening to Pastor Paul. Well, I certainly do too. But I also hope that the many who claim the name of Jesus are listening carefully. Both of these men are in church. Both of these men are pretending to honor the Lord. But God sees through to the heart and honor and receives one and rejects the other. We can start out right, can't we? We can make a real decision. Man, I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to walk rightly with God. And then somewhere along the way, we get distracted, or we get lazy, or we get successful. Any number of things happen, and we look up, and we've switched tracks, and we've jumped back to that old familiar way of Cain of living for myself. No longer do I care about what pleases and honors the Lord who loves me, who provides every good thing in my life. I now want what I want, and I'm willing to play a spiritual game in the hopes that I still get what I want. We have a choice to make. Abel set before us an appointed way of walking rightly with the Lord, of fellowship with God. And that begins by trusting him. Now this morning, as we talk about trusting the Lord, trust is something that it develops, doesn't it? I think it's a frightening prospect the very first time you are challenged to trust the Lord, because you don't know if this is real or not. You think it's real. You've got the witness of God. He's knocking on the door of your heart, but still your intellectual self says, man, this maybe is all crazy. And what if God makes me a missionary married to somebody I don't like, living in some place that's miserable? That'll be awful. What am I doing? And then we make a decision to trust the Lord. And we agree with what Paul says. Paul says his will is good and acceptable and perfect. Right? I mean, when we experience God's will, then we're able to go, man, I'm with Paul. God's will for my life is so much better than what I wanted. Listen, folks, there are so many things I asked God for, I'm so grateful he said no. Right? And we begin to walk with the Lord. We learn that we can trust him more and more. But that first step is a doozy. That first step involves agreeing with God. God, I'm on the way of Cain. I'm living a self-centered life. And God, I need to be forgiven for my sin. Thank you for sending Jesus. Please let what he did on the cross cover the guilt and shame of my sin and put a new heart in me. And God, can you lead me forward? I trust you. You see, the first part of worshiping appropriately is to trust the Lord. Now, you may say, Paul, I did that 10 years ago or 3 years ago or last week. I don't know. But every day we worship by choosing to trust the Lord. God, I'm so angry at this person at work. I want to get even. What would you like me to do, Lord? I know what I want to do. I know what the way of Cain tells me to do. But what's the way of Abel? Lord, if I trust you, what am I trusting you for? What's it going to look like? God, I know how my marriage has been, or my parenting, or my money, or whatever it is. Lord, how do you want me to do that? The way of Abel involves trusting him as a part of our worship. And then it involves surrendering ourselves to him. See, the way of Cain allows you to keep your pride intact and get to do what you want to do and still dress up nice and show up at church on Sunday. By the way, there's nobody here I have in mind when I'm making these remarks. Okay, so if you think he's talking to me, he's talking at me. No, I'm not. But I do know that we're all prone to the same mistake, to get all of the outside cleaned up, but the inside is a wreck, right? Worship involves trusting him and giving all of ourselves to him. And so when we worship, whether it's in a daily devotional time, driving down your car, driving down the street in your car, or gathering together on Sunday morning, part of it ought to be giving ourselves back to the Lord. Lord, I'm afraid of what you might do in this area of my life, but I know your will is so much better than mine. I choose to trust you. So this morning, I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 1. In him, speaking of Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will, in part, was that non-Jews would be included in the family of God. The mystery of his will includes Jesus incarnate, an atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God who laid it down on our behalf. The mystery of God is his calling and working in each of our lives, drawing us to a saving faith in him. I want you to do something with me this morning. Would all of you be willing to put your hands in your lap with your palms up? Okay, just like this. Just a simple gesture. Close your eyes, bow your heads, and I'm going to lead us to pray. I want you to pray with me, telling the Lord that you trust him. And maybe there's a specific area of your life that you're struggling with. You just take a few moments now and just say to the Lord, Lord, I choose to trust you, and I'm going to forgive this person. Or I'm going to do what you've asked of me here. Or I'm going to stop doing what I know dishonors you there. Can you take a moment and tell the Lord you trust him? Maybe this is a first for you. And you're just simply saying to the Lord, Lord, I trust that you're good. Let's take a few moments and just pray and tell the Lord that we love him, that we trust him. Father, I know that in my life it's always frightening to be called into new territory, to trust you in areas where I've not had to before. I pray, Father, that our trust in you would grow as we learn your ways, as we walk with you, as we find you faithful, that we would trust you more and more. And so, Lord, this morning as we consider and we think about the different parts of our life, and God, show us where we're living independently of you instead of trusting you. And God, I pray that we wouldn't be a people that just clean up for church, but we would live it. We would live worship. We live God-centered lives all day, each day. Father, for those who are here that are new to all of this morning, I pray that you would help them. You'd give them the courage to believe and to take what you say, that you offer forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of your grace, and just take that and believe it, that you offer to wash us clean, put a new heart within us. And God, this morning, may each of us offer an acceptable sacrifice of praise. And now as we continue to have our hands up and we pray, can you take a moment and pray and give of yourself to the Lord as if you are crawling up on that altar and offering all of yourself, holding nothing back. Now, maybe there is an area that you're struggling with, and talk to the Lord about that. trusting God and offering every area of your life is frightening because his ways are not our ways. The way of Cain is about self-preservation, pride, selfishness. And the way of Abel is trusting the Lord and depending on him. And so take a moment this morning and imagine giving all of yourself to the Lord. And wherever you find yourself holding back, double down and pray hard and just say, God, I'm just going to trust you and I'm going to take action that looks like an active trust in you as I offer all of myself to you. Father, we thank you for your gracious love for us. And that you give us not only Jesus, but in your kindness, you've waited to execute what's just and right, giving us time to repent and believe. I pray, Father, for those this morning who are on the outside of faith looking in, that they would do just that. They would take opportunity to turn away from the devastating effects of a self-centered life and by faith choose to trust you, put their faith in Jesus, and live a God-centered life. Father, I pray for those who are believers, who already have put their faith in Christ, that as they seek to honor you, you put your hand on different parts of their life, even ones that are frightening, that they would be reminded of how you've been trustworthy in the past, how you've been good always, and choose to believe your promises and to trust you. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. I want to invite you to stand with me as we sing.